Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are holy and righteous and just. And yet, as we sang, you are filled with love that sent Jesus Christ. You are, have given us hope and life in you and in Christ. You've come to us in grace and in mercy. And we don't want to forget those things this morning as we come to your word, Lord. We remember those. We know that is your truth. And in fact, as we think of your wrath this morning, Lord, and in the weeks to come, that we will see just how merciful you are in how you deal with us as sinful, rebellious human beings. And Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, as difficult as it may be at times to understand and maybe even to accept. But I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning, that we might understand to the best of our abilities what you're saying to us. That we would see your wrath as something that is both needed and important, but something that leads us to you. Lord, help us as we wrestle through this passage this morning. Speak by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a telegraph that came through that said, "Cyclone hits Regina, city in ruins." It came into the Winnipeg Telegraph office about 5 p.m. on Sunday, June 30th, 1912. Now, I did some of the math, and you can probably do it faster than I did, but in order to have been born in 1912, you'd have to be 106 years old. So probably none of us were there, right? Good chance. But maybe you've heard the story. Maybe you've heard others recount from their parents or their grandparents of the story of the cyclone that hit Regina. And it's said that technically meteorologists say that it was actually a tornado, but those who were in Regina that day claimed that it was a cyclone, something much bigger, much stronger, much more destructive. In fact, it crossed the center of the city from south to north, and it just kind of rampaged through that part of the city in less than 6 minutes. And in those 6 minutes, the cyclone left 28 dead, hundreds injured, thousands homeless, and over $5 million in property damage. And this was all in a city of about 30,000, which I found interesting that Regina at one time was 30,000 people. And through this city of 30,000 people came this destructive cyclone that did damage and destruction and took lives. And what I found interesting as I came across, as I came across this article was the title of it was Regina's Day of Wrath, the Killer Cyclone of 1912. Regina's Day of Wrath. And it's interesting how we often, when we think of the word wrath, we think of something destructive and powerful and mighty that is coming in a sense of vengeance to pay back for something done. And so as we come into Paul's passage this morning in chapter 1, verse 18, we come to that word instantly, for the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. And so it brought me to wonder, why is Paul going in this direction? Why is Paul starting, if you will, at the wrath of God? Because we saw in the first part of chapter 1, in Paul's introduction, him really laying out for us the hope, the love of Christ, the call on his life that Christ had done in coming to him and displaying himself to him, that it called him to be a servant of the gospel, set apart for the gospel. And what was the gospel? The gospel was good news. Simply, it is the good news from God for us. And Paul, at the last part of chapter 1 that we looked at last time, He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Paul laid out in those two verses, if we could say in very much a sense of an outline of where he's going, what he's laying out for us, and the hope that we have in the gospel, that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's filled with power to change hearts and change lives, that it brings to us the revealed righteousness of God. And by that revealed righteousness of God, our hearts and our lives can be changed and made right before God. And so Paul, as he's going into this, then goes from that passage, those verses of hope and expectation and power and truth of the gospel, he goes to God's wrath. So how does that fit into the good news? Well, I believe that Paul is building on verses 16 and 17. That, as I said, that was his outline. This is where he is heading, to lay out for us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, he has to show us why we need that salvation. He has to show us, and the believers at Rome, he wanted to show them why we needed the righteousness of God. And not only why and how we needed it, but how the gospel is really the good news. And so Paul is starting out at the, if you will, the negative side of our humanity. The negative side of why we need the gospel, the truth. And so he starts with the wrath of God. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And so he wants us to realize, first of all, that the reality of God's wrath. Now, when we think of wrath, we often think of, in the sense of someone becoming angry, becoming vengeful. Someone has done something wrong to them. They're going to come back, and they're going to put them in place, and they're going to do whatever they can to harm that person. In fact, we see this in Scripture in Genesis 49:7. It says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So quite often when we think of wrath from a human standpoint, we think of it as someone coming and being cruel out of their anger and bringing destruction and harm to someone else. And as I've said before, it's often dangerous. It's often difficult, but also dangerous for us to come and look at God from how we understand it as a human being. To place our emotions, our understanding, our thoughts on who God is. Because God is far more complex. God is perfect. God is right in everything he does. He is sovereign over everything. His emotions are always perfect. And yet when I am angry, my anger can easily be unrighteous. It can easily be unhealthy. It can be easily out of a perception of what I think someone has done. And so I need to be, and so I become angry at them. But God, as I said before, knows the whole picture. He knows all of reality. He knows all of history. He knows from the beginning to the end. He is sovereign over it all. And so when Scripture talks of God's wrath, yes, it comes from an anger, but it comes from an anger that is holy and right. And it's hard to wrap our minds around that. Because when we think of our own anger, it isn't always right, but God's is. But we see in passages like Deuteronomy 29, verses 25 to 8, that God does come in his anger. Because it says, "Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had known and whom he had not allotted to them." Sorry, I'm having trouble this morning. "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. And so we see, if we go to the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God, often against Israel for them breaking their covenant with him. But it was a holy wrath, out of his holiness, out of his perfection, out of his sovereignty. And so we need to keep that in mind, that when we look at Scripture and we see the wrath of God in the Old Testament, if we jump ahead to Revelation and we see the wrath of God to come for those who do not believe, we have to understand as much as we can, we have to remember as much as we can that God's wrath is right. It's not God being unrighteously angry at us because we're just not doing what he wants. It's God righteously being angry at us because we don't know and believe and love him as we should, as our Creator, as the God of all things. And he is right and perfect in that because he is holy and just. Now take a moment to think about that. Because Paul says God's wrath, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven. In other words, as we come into this passage, as we think of a holy God coming to us as human beings, that Paul says God's wrath is not just that wrathful picture in the Old Testament. It's not just that future picture of God coming at the end to judge all people. Paul says it is now. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed. In fact, if in the full understanding of this verb revealed, it would be is being revealed. So it's a constant thing, really, that God is constantly revealing his wrath from heaven. It is a current thing. It is something that is happening right now. And our minds go to all sorts of places when we think of that, and we're not going to get to what that looks like today. In fact, it's going to take us a couple weeks before we talk about the wrath of God, because next week is Thanksgiving, and so we're not going to talk about the wrath of God on Thanksgiving. We're going to pause for one Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to look at what that wrath is. And we're actually going to find that God's wrath that's revealed right now is actually very merciful. His current wrath on us as human beings is very merciful and wants to lead us and give us a chance to find Christ. But he tells us that his wrath, that the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven. So it's current, but it's also knowable. It's also seeable, if that's a word. It's been revealed. The word revealed here is the word to be or become made known to the public, especially information that was previously known only to a few people. This word for revealed is actually the same word that's used for the title of the book of Revelation. It's God revealing to us his wrath in the here and now. And so it's something that we can see and know. And we'll see that in two weeks, as we get into what his wrath looks like in the here and now, that we'll see that it is actually a reality that we are seeing now in our society and has always been. But I would say it's probably even more clear, becoming more clear in this day and age for us. And then finally, in this short little verse, he says that it is both here and now. It's something that we can see and know, and it's from heaven. It's divine. That's why I wanted to add in that definition of revealed that it says, especially information that was previously known only to a few people. In other words, God's wrath begins in heaven, in the Godhead, in their perfection, in their community, in their relationship, that they could not help but come to us as sinful human beings in their wrath. And so it has come from heaven. It is something that God is revealing that began in their hearts and in their minds, and that they are revealing to us. And so Paul wants us to realize that there is a wrath of God that is in the here and now. Because we can go in Scripture and we can say, oh, well, the wrath happened in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't died and he hadn't taken care of their sins, and we'll deal with that as we go through Romans. And there's a wrath that's going to come for those who don't accept who Christ is. But Paul wants us to know that God's wrath is current. It's happening now. And it's for all those, or against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so he gives us, in a general statement, who his wrath is for. The other thing I want us to keep in mind as we're going through this, especially this first part, is that Paul is starting in a general sense of all humanity. This passage this morning is talking about all of us as human beings, that we are all under this wrath of God, that all of us as human beings who are ungodly and unrighteous, and that would have been all of us at some point in our life, that we would have all fit into that category apart from our faith in Christ. But he says the wrath of God is coming against all those who are ungodly. In other words, they have they're unrighteous by virtue of not giving proper respect to God. And so those who are ungodly, those who don't accept who God is, who don't believe that he exists, that aren't willing to accept his reality, and those who are unrighteous that will not follow his ways. And so the wrath is coming against all those who will not accept God and will not accept his ways. And he says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so we need to realize that, first of all, the truth can be known. Even though they're ungodly and unrighteous, at some point they knew the truth. And we'll get into that here in the reasons for God's wrath in just a moment. But we just need to realize at this point that the people that God is coming to in wrath, that us as human beings whom he's coming to be wrathful against, have the knowledge, have the truth, that it can be known, but choose to suppress the truth. Who choose by their unrighteousness, by choosing, though they know of God, to not accept him and not follow his ways, suppress the truth in their own hearts. Suppress the truth in their own hearts. I think John chapter 3 here gives us kind of a picture of that when he says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This, again, is talking the light of Christ, but I want to use it as an idea of what it means to suppress the truth. It's when in the light, whatever that light is, and in this case, it's the revelation of God, that there is a God. That the suppression of truth is suppressing the light that has come before us and saying, though we know it, we don't want it. Though we know it is the truth, we will not live by it. And Paul says that the wrath of God is coming against those who say that. And as I said, at different points in our lives, most of us probably would have been there. Some of us were saved pretty young. Some of us made a decision pretty young. But some of us took longer, and God worked at a different point in our lives, at a different age, at a different stage, and we became believers at a later part in our life. And all of us, again, he's putting all of humanity under this ungodliness and unrighteousness who are suppressing the truth of God. That's the reality of our world. That's the reality of why, again, why we need the good news. Because as human beings, we have chosen to suppress the truth of God. And so God's wrath is now. It's real. And it's against all those who will not accept who he is. And so, it leads us to the reason for God's wrath. Because some might say, how can we know who God is? How can everyone fall under that judgment and under that wrath? How can everyone be expected to know and believe in God? Because there's some who have not heard of him. There's some who have not heard the gospel. And yet, we got to realize that at this point, Paul's not coming from the point of the gospel. He's simply coming from a general revelation of God. But we might say, there's some who do not know there is a God. There might be people in other countries, in tribes, who have never heard that there is a God. How can they be under that judgment and that wrath of God? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And so the reason they have the truth is because God has revealed it to all of us as human beings, that they can know the truth, and the truth of God is plain to them because God has revealed it to all of humanity. How has he done that? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And so Paul wants us to realize the reason that we can all fit under that is because from the beginning of time, from the moment in which God created all things, that in his creation, he has revealed himself to us as human beings. And not only, Paul says, not only has he shown that there is a God, but that we can determine his divine power and attributes. That we can actually, from creation, learn that there is a God and who he is. And so God has shown us his reality in creation. John Calvin put it this way, his eternity appears evident because he is the maker of all things. His power because he holds all things in his hands and continues their existence. His wisdom because he has arranged things in such an exquisite order. His goodness, for there is no other cause than himself. Why he created all things and no other reason why he should be induced to preserve them. His justice, because in his government he punishes the guilty and defends the innocent. His mercy, because he bears with so much forbearance the perversity of men. And his truth, because he is unchangeable. Now, John Calvin goes beyond kind of what we're talking about this morning, but gives us and reminds us that in creation, in what we see around us, whether we see it here in Meadow Lake as we go out to our lakes and we see the wildlife and the trees and the beauty that is around us, whether we go to southern Saskatchewan and we see the fields and the rolling hills, or we go to BC or Ontario and we see mountains, and whether we see animals, whether we see the ocean, whatever we see in creation, that God is revealed in all those things. That all of us as human beings can know God because of it. And so he says, so they are without excuse. There's no excuse for us as human beings to not have faith in God. And if you think about that in regards to people we know, people in our community, people in the outermost parts of the world that have not heard of God, there is no excuse for them to not have faith in God. And it should challenge our hearts and drive a passion in us that all might know of Jesus Christ. Because there is no excuse. As hard as that is for us to accept as human beings, as hard as that is for us to understand, God says there's no excuse because you can find me, see me in what I have created. And so the fault and the reason for God's wrath then is in knowing that as human beings, and knowing that we can know God, or that we know God, or that there is a God and who he is from all creation. And in fact, as history has shown, and as many missionaries have seen, that in going into many of these tribes who have never heard of Christ, who have never had a missionary, who have never had scripture in them, that they have some sense of God there. And so even in that, we see a proof that God is revealed. There's a sense in all of us, and Paul is going to go from here after we discover what his wrath is like now. He's going to go on and explain that it is really in our hearts as well, that there's a place in our hearts that God has made, that is made for God. There's a place in our hearts as humanity that God is supposed to be in, and that maybe limits him. But it's a sense that God is supposed to be the Lord of our lives. And so because of that, that is in our hearts. Not only can it be seen in creation, but it can be seen in our hearts and how we live. And so there's no excuse for us as human beings for not having faith in God, other than we choose to suppress the truth by our unrighteousness. We choose to not believe. And so God's wrath comes on us, because he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things." And we see a progression that can often happen, and that's happened from the beginning of time, in which we can know about God. We can know that God is real. We can know that he is in the one who created all things. And yet we can choose to not honor or thank him. That we can choose to say, "I don't want that. I want to suppress that truth. I want to live like I want to live. I want to go in my own direction." And we suppress the truth, and we don't honor or thank him for being the one who has created us in his image. And when we don't do that, he says, we become futile in our thinking. It affects our minds. If we're not willing to believe in God, put our faith in God, that it begins to affect how we think about our world. And one of the greatest ways I believe we're seeing that today is just in the simple fact that common sense has seemed to disappear. It is amazing some of the thought processes that go on in humanity as a whole, to come up with some of the things that we have come up with. And there's many people saying that. Where has common sense gone? Well, I believe it's gone, and it's disappeared because we no longer honor or thank God in our society. We've seen it in prayer being taken out of school. We've seen it in the Ten Commandments, not being allowed to be in a public places. I remember a number of years back, a school in Moose Jaw would do the Lord's Prayer every morning. And one parent got upset over that. And so they ended up taking it in the name of diversity. It took God out of public school. Now we can argue, does religion fit into a school where there's a whole bunch of people who believe a whole bunch of different things? That's not what I'm getting at. It's just a simple sign of our times that we are no longer honoring and thanking God. I'm not saying prayer should or should not be in schools. That's not what I'm getting at. It's simply a sign of where the hearts of are of us as a society. And our thinking has become futile. Common sense has left our world, and our foolish hearts, he says, become darkened. More okay. Our society has become more okay with sin. And we claim to be wise, but become fools. And what that leads us to is to worship the creature rather than the creator. And we're seeing that, and we'll see it again as we go through what God's wrath is that Paul gives us in a couple weeks here. But we're seeing that in our day and age. And it's always been. It's always been. And I think there's been times where it's become more prevalent, and then where we seem to honor God more and are more on track. But in our day and age now, this progression has come all the way in which we worship the creature instead of the creator, in which we are more concerned with our own self-worth, our own self-interests, our own rights, our own desires, than we are in God's. And so we're all of humanity, apart from faith in God, are under the wrath of God. And now before we sit back and think, yeah, that's right, our society's going downhill. Yeah, it's our society has moved away from God. Yes, that's true. But what about our own hearts? Because this progression, even though we're here at church, even though we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, the same progression can happen in our own hearts. That there can be things in our lives in which we don't honor or thank God. There can be things in our lives in which we don't make right before Him. In which, in a sense, we suppress the truth of God in our lives by holding on to our unrighteousness. That we don't live fully in the truth of Christ and of who God is because we're still holding on to that thing. And I'm not talking about just struggling with something. We all struggle. But our tendency can be, or our what can happen in our lives, is that there's something that maybe we struggle with, but maybe it's something more than that. Maybe it's actually something that we have come to worship. Maybe it's actually something that we have allowed into our heart and into our life that's taking the place of God. And instead of worshiping and thanking and honoring Him for who He is and what He's done for us, we find that our thinking is becoming futile, hearts darkened. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't repent of it, if we don't make right our own hearts before God, because we not only have the revelation of creation, of God in creation, we have the truth. We have the whole gospel. And yet, are we worshiping God with all of our heart, with all of our lives? Or is there something else that's the God who directs what we do, that directs how we think, and directs how we live? We have to be careful, and Paul's going to talk about this, because he's going to talk about morality, and then he's going to talk about religion. How those things can be the thing that we worship instead of the Creator God. Good things, but they can become idols in our hearts. And yes, our society is living out this wrath of God, under the wrath of God, this worshiping of creature instead of Creator. But instead of judging, we need to search our own hearts and be driven to make it right before God. And when our minds and hearts are right before God, then be driven by that truth to take the gospel to those who are sitting under the wrath of God in their unrighteousness and godliness. And Paul wants us to know that the reason we need the good news is because we all are sinful and broken before God. And he's going to show us that we all fit under this. But God has given us the good news of Jesus Christ. And we live in that hope and reality each day. Shane, if you want to come and close us.
Thank you, Curtis, for that message. I want to extend an invitation for you. If you, at some point during his message, felt nudging that is on your chest, something that you're holding, I'm going to invite you to come to for prayer after we're done here. If the weight of the message of God's wrath is on you because you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll ask that you come forward as well. And we can talk about that and pray about it. Before I give the benediction, and I don't want you to clap after this, but we want to welcome brand new parents back to our congregation and their little guy into our church, Watchman. And Derek and Heidi are here this morning. And if you haven't saw him, please go say hi to them. I'm going to ask that you stand for the benediction. Comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. I pray that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.